We turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, and we read to the end of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus far we read the divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. The text is the first half of verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having participated in the Lord's Supper as we did this morning, we are rejuvenated for our Christian life, which life is ongoing spiritual warfare. This evening, we continue our applicatory series on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6 by considering the first piece of armor we are called to put on. We have already considered verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then we considered verses 11 through 13 and the call to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the devil and all of his wiles. In verses 14 through 18, the apostle identifies six, or if we should include prayer in verse 18, seven pieces of armor that we must put on in order to be equipped for our spiritual warfare. The first article that we consider this evening is found in the beginning of verse 14, the girdle or the belt. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The text reads as if it were passive. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt, as if someone else were doing the girding, but that's not the case. The text is active and ought to read, stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Gird your loins with truth. The apostle is interested in teaching a spiritual lesson, but in order to do that, he will use a figure that was very common in the Roman Empire of that day, and that was the Roman soldier. There were Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem and in Ephesus, where these Christians lived in the church there, and of course in Rome, all throughout the Roman Empire. Interestingly, while the apostle writes this letter, he is in prison in Rome, and very likely has a Roman soldier right in front of him. The God of providence, who controls all things, and the God of inspiration, who is the author of the scriptures and this letter to the Ephesians, saw to it that the apostle Paul would not only have many sightings of Roman soldiers throughout his life and ministry, but even while he wrote this very epistle, he could periodically look up and write before his face a Roman soldier. He's interesting in teaching us the truth and bringing before us spiritual realities like the truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace. But in order to do that, he will use a figure. The illustration, the figure of the Roman soldier. Paul sees there the girdle, and he sees on that soldier a breastplate and a sword and a helmet and his feet shod and all the rest. And he uses that figure then to teach us something about our spiritual warfare and spiritual realities. As is always the case in pictures, we have to be very careful that we don't read too much into the picture and begin to wax allegorical and then start coming up with all kinds of far-fetched, perceived similarities between the picture and the reality. But we have to find the principal connection between the picture, the girdle around the loins, and the reality. And then the truth will be presented very clearly before our minds. We begin tonight with the girdle. Gird your loins with truth. Captain Jesus says to all of us as soldiers, put on the whole armor of God. And we say, what must we put on first? And he says, gird your loins with truth. The girdle is first. Girdle? Girdle? I spent the better part of the first half of the week saying, girdle? Girdle? You set before me a sword and a shield and a helmet and a breastplate and something to shod my feet and a belt and say, it's time for war. Arm yourself. The girdle will be put on last. Maybe I'll forget it. Grab the sword and the shield and a few other things and go off to war. Girdle first. Gird your loins with truth. Do you want to stand? Do you want victory? Yea, Lord. Then gird your loins with truth, and you do that first. Well, let's then expound this fascinating word of God tonight. We take as our theme, girding our loins with truth. Let's notice three things. First, the truth. Second, the girding. And third, the standing. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. 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 Gird your loins with truth. The Word of God confronts us tonight, and everyone who reads it, and in particular this text, and asks, how important is truth to you? Truth is first. Truth. The truth of God in Jesus Christ, truth. Paul, of course, will go on to speak of the breastplate of righteousness and the sandals of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in prayer. But first, truth, truth, truth is first. Gird your loins with truth. How contrary to the very nature of sinful man, because from the very beginning, sinful man says to the truth, no. And he says to the lie of the devil, which is the lie of principalities, to use the language of the context, and the lie of powers, and the lie of the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the lie of spiritual wickedness in high places, yes. To truth, God is God. No. To the lie, you shall be as gods. You shall be God. Yes. Not simply truth is second or third or at the bottom of the list. Truth? No. Lie? You shall be God. Yes. That's our world. How contrary to the very nature of sinful man that truth is first. But it is. Gird your loins with truth. How contrary is the exhortation of the apostle to the prevailing conception in Christianity at large today. In almost direct contradiction to this word of the apostle, the church world of today rejects the truth for a certain spirit. Not truth. Not objective truth. Not propositional truth, not creedal truth, not the truth of Scripture, not the truth of God and Jesus Christ, not truth, but this vague, nebulous idea of this spirit of brotherhood, this spirit of fellowship, whereby we all hold hands and we all pray together. And we put aside all the division that is caused by doctrine and truth and come together with a spirit of brotherhood. Arm yourselves for battle. What do you put on first? You gird your loins with a spirit of brotherhood. Now, of course, there is a spirit of brotherhood and it's very important in the church. And that's emphasized very strongly by the apostle in chapter 4. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a spirit of brotherhood. But the apostle will continue in chapter 4 to underscore the truth that this spirit, if we should call it so, of brotherhood is grounded in the truth, which is in Christ Jesus. Truth is first and primary and most important. Gird your loins with truth. 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 The Scriptures make very clear that truth is vitally important. Listen to the testimony of the Word of God. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnate Jesus is full of truth, so much so that he says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is full of truth because he is the truth. Jesus ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit, and the Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so on. The spirit of Christianity is the spirit of truth. John 4 verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No truth, no right worship. John 8 verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No, the truth enslaves. The truth holds the church in bond. No, the Word of God says you want liberation, you need the truth. The truth shall make you free. Galatians 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. If you don't know and obey the truth, you must be called a fool. O foolish Galatians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, says that the man of sin, Antichrist, will come working, quote, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Not simply they didn't receive the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. End quote. The explanation for apostasy and God's judgment is no love for the truth. Truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let not the Arminian heresy make you afraid to quote 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto what is salvation? For all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You see how it fits? Of course it does. The Scriptures, one united whole. Put on the whole armor of God. And what's first? Gird your loins with truth. Truth is so important. This is the truth. God is God. That's the truth. The very beginning, the devil says, I am God. You will be as God. That's the lie. This is the truth. God is God. God is God. And as God, He will glorify Himself and save His church through Jesus Christ. The apostle gives the church there at Ephesus a very clear understanding of the big picture of truth. When he says in chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, here's the mystery, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that, here it all is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together, God, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in Him. That's the truth. God is God, and He will gather all things together in one, in Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth for His glory. God is God, and that is how God works. And then we start asking more questions, and the Scripture will answer those questions to fill out our understanding of the truth in all of its details. Well, who is God? What is He like? What does He do? The Scripture answers that. What is the Bible? What is man? Who is man? Where did man come from? What is his condition? Who is Jesus? What is he like? What did he do? What does he do? What will he do? Who is he? What is the covenant? What is salvation? What is the church? Why is the church important? What's the end, the goal of all things? Will this world end? And if so, how will it end? All these questions are answered in the Bible, which gives us the truth. And then we have words like predestination and Trinity and creation and inspiration and total depravity and mediator and propitiation and atonement and unconditional, unbreakable covenant, regeneration, justification, communion of saints, the parousia, the bodily resurrection, all these doctrinal terms. We put it all together and we have the truth. truth. God is God, and He will gather together in one all things in Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth. Truth. Truth. We recognize tonight that our understanding of the truth develops over time. There's one truth. We have the same truth that the Ephesian Christians had. They have had the same truth we have. There's one truth. But Jesus promised, as we read in John 16, verse 13, that He will send the Spirit who will take the church and guide her into all truth. The Spirit will guide us into a deeper and deeper and clearer understanding of the truth. If the truth is like a city, and let's suppose it is, so we can speak of the city of truth, then the Ephesian Christians were standing high atop a mountain. And they looked down, way down below, and they saw truth, the city of truth. They saw the whole city, the whole truth of God. They had it, truth. Now, as it were, in the new dispensation, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it's as if the church standing atop the mountain takes, what shall we say, each member, a hand glider or a hot air balloon or a little helicopter, and we start going downward toward the city, above the city, going lower and lower and lower. And the closer we get through time, with the progression of time, the clearer and clearer the city becomes. The truth becomes. Way atop the mountain, they can see the whole city, but they can't see the individual houses. As we get lower and lower, we see individual houses. We see streets. I can see a window in that house. The Ephesian Christians couldn't see that from atop the mountain. We get a better and deeper and clearer understanding of the truth. And then one day God will take the church to heaven. And perhaps we could say in heaven it is as if we get off that little whatever we were in, let's say a helicopter, and we stand in the city. And we have all eternity to walk up and down the streets of truth. And to go into one of the houses, which we never could have done on earth. Oh, we saw the house. Let's call it predestination. We saw it. And we had a clearer view of it than the Ephesians did. But in heaven, we will go into the house. And into one of the back rooms. And go into a closet and find a jewelry box and open it up and pull out a little treasure. A new insight concerning predestination. That's heaven. Truth. Deeper and deeper knowledge of the truth. We could just sit in the streets. They'll be paved in gold and just look at the street. And it'll reveal something about God in Jesus Christ. Truth. Through the Spirit of truth, we get a deeper and deeper understanding of the truth. And the Spirit gives that to us through controversies. The Ephesians could not articulate the doctrine of the Trinity as we can after the Nicene Creed and all that controversy in the first few centuries AD. The Ephesian Christians knew all about election. Read Ephesians chapter 1. They knew something of the relationship between election and faith. But they don't have the clarity. They didn't have the clarity and depth of understanding that we do. After the Arminian heresy of the 1600s and the publication of the canons of Dort had won of divine predestination. Our clarity of understanding is sharpened through controversy. And here we are now in the Protestant Reformed churches in the year 2014 with the unique understanding of the truth that God has so graciously given to us. The clarity that we have, clarity of understanding of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of His covenant. Truth. Jesus is full of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Worship is done in truth. Truth liberates. It's foolish to disobey the truth. Apostates do not love the truth. We have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. Truth. God is God. And we'll gather together in one all things in Jesus Christ, which are in heaven and are on earth. Truth. Gird your loins with truth. Well, now we have to take a look at that Roman soldier and discern that girding of the girdle. Truth. The text says, gird your loins with truth. Gird. A girdle is a belt, simply a leather belt. The function of the soldier's girdle was not to adorn his garment, not really. Nor was it for protection. The belt didn't really offer much protection. Nor was it a weapon. He didn't take it off to snap at his opponent. Not adornment, not protection, not a weapon. But the primary significance of the girdle was that when the girdle was girded, when it was tightly tied around the loins, around the hip, around the waist, it made the soldier ready. That's the key word of the text. That comes out of the text through the figure. Ready. Readiness. Ready. Girding your loins meant you were ready. Ready. In those days, people wore long, loose, flowing robes. And when it was time to run or time to do some work, then they would gather up the loose, flowing ends of their robe and bind it closely to their body and tie their girdle tightly to hold their garment close to the body so that they could run and do work. The Apostle Peter wore a robe. He was a fisherman. And when he goes down to the lake to get in his boat, before he gets in the boat, he girds up his loins. He takes that long rope and draws it tightly to himself and wraps his girdle nice and tight. Now he can jump in the boat. Now he can work with the nets and draw in the fish. He's ready. He's not encumbered. He's not hindered. He's unhindered, unencumbered. He's ready to work. He knew that figure very well. That's why he says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In your mind, be ready for Christ. Gird up your loins, be ready. Luke 12, 35 and 36, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, and so on. To gird your loins means you are ready. You're watching for the Lord. Gird your loins. Be ready. Now, the Roman soldier didn't wear a long, long robe like the common man did, but he certainly didn't wear a neatly fitted uniform as the modern day police officer or soldier does. He had a robe. He had a garment that could move and breathe and flow. And when it was time for battle, he would take his girdle and gird himself, tie the garment nice and tightly to his body so that he could run and wouldn't get caught on thorns. He's ready, ready to fight. But not only that, he had his sword, which is very important, in a sheath. And the sheath would be attached to the girdle. If he had no girdle, or if he had a girdle, but his girdle was not girded, not properly tied, then the sword in the sheath would not be ready. Gird your loins. That'll make your sword ready. Moreover, he put on a breastplate, and the bottom of the breastplate could be attached to the girdle, fastening it. But if he didn't have his girdle, or if he didn't have his girdle tightly tied, then the breastplate would not be as effective. Gird your loins. That means get ready. Be ready to fight. If you want to know if a soldier is unprepared, just look at his belt. That says it all. If his belt is not tied, he's not ready. One of the first things the soldier does when he gets back to camp after the war is he loosens his belt. Like the man may do when he gets out of church, he loosens his tie. He loosens the top button. Now I can relax a little bit. Loosens the belt. A loosened girdle indicates a relaxed soldier. He's not ready. Not ready for war. A girded girdle indicates a ready soldier. He is ready to go. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, first, gird your loins. Be ready. You see, then, it's not that the girdle itself is so important and so significant. It's really not. In fact, the text does not even speak of a girdle. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The text speaks of an activity, an action. The significance is not so much in the girdle itself. It's really not that effective. The significance is in the action of girding your loins. The belt's not all that effective, but girding the loins is so basic and essential and fundamental, it makes everything else effective. That's why it's first. Gird your loins so that everything else will be effective and ready to go. It comes first. Gird your loins with truth. How urgent then in our spiritual warfare that we gird our loins with truth, for the devil's coming. He's coming to tempt, to make war, to destroy us. And how will we stand? The apostle says the first thing you must do is gird your loins with truth. Doesn't matter how sharp your sword is. Doesn't matter how deft you are with a shield and how impenetrable your breastplate. If you don't first gird your loins, you won't be ready. Now gird your loins with truth. So there's an action for us, an activity. Gird. Six words. Learn the truth. Know the truth. Believe the truth. Love the truth. Confess the truth. And live the truth. That's what it means to gird your loins. If you learn the truth and know the truth and believe the truth and love the truth and confess the truth and live the truth, you have girded your loins with truth. Now you're ready for battle. Jesus Christ is not only the truth, as he himself says, he is the power of girding. The apostle says, first of all, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need the strength and power of Jesus Christ, and it's his power to gird us. Jesus was crucified for our sins of rejecting the truth, for our unbelief of the truth, for our ignorance of the truth, for our hatred of the truth, for our unwillingness to confess the truth, but rather to speak the lie, for our sin of not living the truth, but living the lie. He died for all of those sins. And on the third day, he was raised again from the dead with life and power, a new life for himself and a new life for his people. And he came with this life, the power to learn, to know, to believe, to love, to confess, and to live. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he works it in us. How does he work that in us? Through the command. The text is a command, really. Gird your loins with truth. If I say that to you, there's no power in that. It affects nothing. But Jesus says that as the captain of our salvation. He says that through the preacher in the preaching of the gospel. He says, gird your loins with truth. And that command carries in it the effectual power to give what it commands. It gives the learning, the knowledge, the belief, the love, the confessing, and the living. Gird your loins with truth, he says. The truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth you've learned as you've been brought up in your own churches and in the unique history God has given to you. The whole truth of God, the truth. Gird your loins with truth. you will be ready for battle. More than anything else, then, the devil wants to prevent us from girding our loins. He hates it when we gird ourselves. He loves it when the girdle is loosely tied or it's not on our loins at all. He hates it when we gird our loins. He hates it when our children learn their catechism. He hates it when parents exercise oversight and say, "Did you learn your catechism? Let me have your book." He hates that. Because those children are girding their loins with truth. He hates it when the father actually takes time to explain the reading at the dinner time devotions. He does not really care that much if all the father does is read a portion of scripture and close the Bible, and that's it. Because it's very well possible that the children were sitting there and they didn't even listen. So they have a girdle, but it's not tied. He hates it when the father asks questions. And he explains the reading of scripture so that the children can grow in their knowledge of the truth. Therefore, they are being girded so they can stand. The devil hates it when we say, "Enough already, enough of this. Keep staring in the mirror with all this self-infatuation, enough of that. I keep looking at this device and swiping this screen. I don't leave the screen. These computer games, hours and hours." He hates it when we say, "Enough already. I'm going to read a spiritually edifying article. I'm going to open up the Standard Bearer. I'm going to study a book or the Bible." He hates that. Because we're girding our loins with truth. He hates it when young people go to the public university where there are blatant attacks on their faith, or to the Christian college where there are subtle attacks on their faith, having learned and knowing and believing and loving and confessing and living the truth. Having their loins girt with truth. He hates that. He hates it when the members of the church go to Bible study to learn truth, and even more when they prepare for Bible study. He hates that. He hates it when a few people get together and they say, let's have our own little Bible study in our house. We friends, we're going to read and study this book. Beyond the common expectations or what's published in the bulletin, we're going to get together in our own free time and we're going to do some study. He hates that. Hates it. He hates it when we get together and we talk not just about the usual, but somebody asks a thought-provoking question which leads to an hour-long lively discussion of the truth and hearts are stirred. He hates that because people are girding themselves with truth. He hates it when people go to a church and hear truth. Truth. He doesn't care if a minister starts trying to heal people or speaking in tongues and gibberish or preaching false doctrine. That does not concern the devil because he's concerned with truth. Truth. He hates it when the Word of God is expounded in truth. When Ephesians 6 verse 14 is explained properly and in its context and in the context of Scripture and it's applied so that the people of God are girded with truth. He hates that. He loves it when the RFPA says that standard bearer readership keeps going down in the denomination. Loves it. He hates it when the RFPA says we're going to do something about it and promote reading the standard bearer, the unofficial magazine of the Protestant Reformed churches since their origin, which reveals the truth they say they love and confess. He hates it when people read their standard bearer. Gird your loins with truth. Know the truth. Learn it. Know it. Believe it. Love it. Confess it. Live it. We and our children. Gird yourselves. Gird your loins with truth. That's Christ's command. And it's effectual to give what it commands. And we do. And girding our loins, we stand. We stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand, that's present. Having girded, that's past. So, having girded is first. That's past, that comes first. And then standing. In other words, standing is the purpose of the girding. Gird yourselves so that you can stand. Gird yourselves with truth. Be ready with the truth. So that you can stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Girded, we stand. When the devil comes and catches you alone one night, he has that sharp spear in his hand called doubt. You will stand, having your loins girded with truth. He says God loves all of His children, but you're not one of them. I have 100,000 evidences. Look at all your sins. You think you're a child of God? Why do you think you have all this trouble in your life? Is it really so hard a question to answer? Why all this trouble? Because God doesn't love you. How are you going to stand in that evil day when the devil comes with a spear of doubt? We do stand. We will stand because we're ready. And we're ready because we have our loins girt with truth. I know the truth of my sinfulness and my wretchedness. And I know and have been taught the truth of God's just judgment against sin and sinners. But I also know the truth of redemption, that Jesus Christ came to make the perfect atonement for sin, satisfying the justice of God. And I believe by faith He is my Savior, and He shed His blood for my sins. And that was the testimony of the Holy Supper this morning. His death was effectual for my redemption. And why did He die for me? Because God loves me. That's the truth. He loves me. And the evidence is in the cross of Jesus Christ. I know. I've learned. I've been taught. I love and believe and confess and live that truth. My loins are girt with truth. And that's how I stand. When the devil comes to say, you're not one of his own. Girded we stand. How will the young people and the people of God in the church stand when they are tempted at work? At college, when they're tempted to participate in wickedness, tempted by an ungodly but attractive man or woman, how will they stand? They have their loins girt with truth. They know the truth of God and His holiness. They know the truth of their part in the covenant. Love the Lord their God with all their heart and to cleave unto Him as they forsake sin. They not only were taught that in catechism as doctrine, they love it. They've claimed it as their own. They believe it. They know that to participate in sin is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the truth and love the truth, and that's how they stand. Why did he fall? Why did she fall? Maybe he knew the truth intellectually, but he didn't embrace it with his heart. He didn't love the truth. That's why he fell. Gird your loins with truth. Love the truth. And you stand. And when the lie comes, and it does, in all of its power and subtlety, we might not be able to refute it. But that's all right. We know it's a lie. We know it's a lie. And that's sufficient at that point. We will go and study to refute it. We know it's a lie. Because our loins are girt with truth, and girded we stand. When the devil comes to the Protestant Reformed Synod with the goal to eradicate the doctrine of sovereign particular grace in the covenant, how will the churches defeat him and maintain their heritage? I have no confidence that the Protestant Reformed churches will maintain their heritage if the men of the churches do not study the Bible and their confessions and read the standard bearer and the literature of the RFPA and other spiritually edifying books so that they grow in knowledge and understanding. I have no confidence the Protestant Reformed churches will stand if men do not study. Men, study truth. Gird your loins with truth. The Protestant Reformed truth. Girded, we shall stand. When the devil comes in the last days of great tribulation, tempting us to deny Jesus Christ or suffer great agony, not only reproach, but bodily harm and death itself, how will we stand in the last great day, the evil day? We have our loins girded with truth. We were taught eschatology, biblical eschatology, from the time we were children in catechism. We know the truth that there will be days of evil and tribulation. We weren't taught the lie that everything's getting better and better for the appearance of a glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. We were taught the truth, the precursory signs that shall precede the coming of Jesus Christ, lawlessness and apostasy and great tribulation and the manifestation of the Antichrist and his kingdom. We were taught that truth, and the truth that the days will be shortened, and the truth that all of this is bringing about Jesus Christ in all of his glory in the heavens, and the truth that God will preserve every one of his own. We know that truth. It lives in our hearts, girded with the truth. The truth. God is God. Girded with the truth, we stand. Victorious. We're ready. Ready. How will you stand when you're all alone? And the devil comes with this seemingly irresistible temptation to get you to indulge in your besetting sin. You won't stand unless you and I have our loins girt with truth. The truth. God hates this sin. My God in the covenant, he hates this sin. Jesus Christ despises this sin. This sin will grieve the Holy Spirit of truth. It will grieve Him. It will work destruction in me. We know that truth. We love that truth. We confess that truth. We live that truth. And that's how we stand when the devil comes to lure us into a besetting sin. Gird your loins with truth. When the devil comes in the day of great calamity and affliction, we are ready. Oh, we are ready. The phone rings. Your loved one is in the back of the ambulance on the way to the hospital and probably will not make it. The report is in from the doctor. A life-altering, incurable disease for you or for your little boy or your little girl. The boss has just appeared. Friday is your last day. No more work. How will we stand? Because the devil comes with all these temptations to doubt, to despair, to cry out in hopelessness, to curse God, to become bitter with some man or woman and get angry with them, to keep our mouths closed and be silent and not say anything about God. He comes with all these temptations in the day of calamity. How will we stand? We do stand, having our loins girt with truth. We know the truth. The truth of Lord's Day 10, we were taught since we were catechumens. The providence of God, His providence. That's God's power whereby He upholds and governs all things by His fatherly hand, so that not even a hair can fall from our head except it be according to His will. And He averts all evil, or He turns it to our profit. This is for my profit. We understand providence. We understand the truth of the supper this morning, that in His darkest hour, Jesus Christ was utterly abandoned by God. So that in our darkest hour, we will never be abandoned by God. We know the truth, and that's how we stand in the day of tribulation and calamity and affliction. Here comes the temptation. Curse God and die right now in the moment. That's when a man opens his mouth. He says, sing with me. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? Sing with me. Remember those songs we learned from the time we were little children when we were having our loins girt about with truth? So that one day, in the great day of battle, we could stand. That's what we do. Having our loins girt about with truth, 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 the truth of God. We stand in the evil day. Truth. Beloved, you know this. If all we have is a spirit of brotherhood, we don't have very much. You know, the ungodly wicked have a spirit of brotherhood. Watch them. There they stand in the hospital room. And there they stand at the scene of the accident. And there they stand at the cemetery and they hold hands. And they weep, one man and another man's shoulder, and woman hugging woman. They have a spirit of brotherhood. But what is that, really? What is that? If you don't have truth. And we can empathize. They don't have truth. Shame on them for rejecting it. No truth. then what shall we say to these things? Silence. There's nothing to say if you do not have your loins girt about with truth. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We stand victorious in the evil day with our loins girt about with truth. Gird your loins with truth, says Christ. And that command carries with it the effectual power to give what it commands. We will stand girded with truth. Amen. O God, thy word is deep. Thou hast set before us only a few words tonight, inspired, they all are, just a few. And out of them comes much content, because the word is deep. And the word is deep because it is thy word, infinite God of majesty. Oh, we thank thee for thy word. May it be the power unto our salvation and victorious stand today and every day in battle. For it we thank thee. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.